So today, I want to focus on one main issue why the kids are here. After that, I'll talk about some of the other verses in 1 Corinthians 11 that talk about basically, again, how do we honor God in worship and how do we respect one another? And Paul is very clearly speaking to believers. He's speaking to the church. How can we encourage and respect one another? So sometimes an unbeliever may come in. They don't know what this is. They don't know what this table is. They don't know how we and our traditions do it or how what we expect. And so grace, continue with grace. If somebody comes up here and all of a sudden just downs a cup of juice thinking, hey, cool, we got refreshments inside, don't smack them upside the head. You know, just talk with them and grace. But if kids, as you have your kids in here, teach them, train them, raise them up. And so how do we live in a way that honors God? And how do we worship in a way that honors Him and respects those around us? And this is the most, to me, the most important thing we do in a worship service that deserves our respect, a right attitude. And having been a youth pastor for many, many years, I've seen people come to this table in a very disrespectful way. I remember even myself just trying to figure out how to do it sometimes and in a way when you're kind of in a new setting and hurting other people's feelings, offending other people. We were on a trip to Florida one year, we took a spring break trip there with our youth and had a communion service on the beach, and I'd forgotten to bring some good cups for communion. And so I had to run to the convenience store to get some kind of Dixie cups, and the only ones I could find were Smurf cups. And so we're drinking communion, representing the blood of Christ, from a Smurf cup. And I'm sure some people are like, I don't think so, you know. And it was just kind of, but it's like, when you're trying to create a sense of worship, what can we do to honor and respect God? And so when we think about communion, I want to, where's the Neveline kids? Some of you got to help me out with 4-H. I don't know what 4-H is. What does the 4-H stand for? You're doing something for 4-H or not? No, they don't know it. Okay, somebody else. Who knows what 4-H is for? In the 4-H, you've been raised in it. You go to the state fair, it's the 4-H, right? Anybody? Hands? Hands, heart, what? Health? Okay. Okay, well, forget it. Do we have my slide up there at all, Joe? And so one of the things I've kind of taken from that type of idea is in the body of Christ, we are talk a lot about the head. What's the instruction of the Word of God? That's our head. That's knowledge. And then our hands are how do we live out that knowledge? How do we do that? And so and then the heart is what's our attitude in it? And then there's another H that's holy. I don't think that's in the 4-H club, but maybe it is. And so we have this head, hands, heart, holy. And the head is what I've talked to you kids about before with the table. It's the instruction of communion. And I gave you ABCs, remember? The A is that it is an act of remembrance. Jesus said, whenever you do this in remembrance of me. And so Paul says in here in 1 Corinthians 11, that we should do this. He got this instruction from the Lord, and he was excited that they were following the instruction. He says in verse 2, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions or the instructions that I passed on to you, the head knowledge of what I've been giving to you, the Word of God. And later he says, what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. And so the instruction is, the head are the ABCs. It's an act of remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance that Jesus died for us. And then the B is for bread. Jesus at the table, there was bread there, and he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, this bread represents my body that was broken on the cross. So A, an act of remembering. B, bread, the body of Christ broken for us. C is the cup. Then he took the cup. They had wine there, and he poured the cup, and he said, drink this cup. It's a symbol of my blood that's poured out for you on the cross. Act of remembering. Bread, the body of Christ. Cup, the blood of Christ shed for us, poured out for our sins. And now I'm going to give you a couple more instructions. D, A, B, C, D. It's a decision that we make to honor Jesus when we come to this table. We don't do it lightly. We don't do it carefree and casually. That's what Paul's going to talk to about the church in Corinth. He said, along these matters, I don't have any praise for you. Because when you come to this table, it's not the Lord's Supper you're eating. And he was really quite angry with them about their attitude when they came to the table. So make it be a decision to honor God, to honor what Jesus did on the cross when you come to this table. And then the last one, E, is examine. He says very clearly in this passage, everyone ought to examine themselves. When they come to this table, examine our hearts. And so that's the knowledge, that's the instruction, real basically, about this table. That's the information. And so now we need to come with our hands. And that's why we invite you to come to a table. We want you to get up. We want you to feel the bread. We want you to break it. We want you to take that cup and drink it. We want you to get up from your seats and come to the table and say, I've decided I'm going to honor Jesus Christ in this table. I'm not just sitting back and letting someone else serve me. Sometimes we do it that way. But this is an act, a proclamation of you saying, I declare that this body was broken for me. This cup of blood was shed for me. Our hands, we move, we act, we taste it. We experience what Jesus did at that table, at that meal. We come into that. And then our hearts. Jesus was sitting at a table with the disciples. And he broke the bread. And he said, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny me. Or one of you is going to betray me. One of you, your heart is totally not right to receive this element. You have not followed me as the Lord. You have not honored me. And at that table, this meal that they were eating, all of us have to check our hearts. Am I doing this the right way? Am I doing this the way it's going to please God? Am I doing it in a way that's going to honor Jesus Christ? And so the worship team is going to give us, as they prepared two songs for us, to prepare our hearts for that. And then there's one other H, isn't there? And that's holy. Because Jesus said, when I'm there, when you're there praying, when you're there honoring me, when you're there respecting me, I'm there in your midst. I'm there with you. Some traditions believe that these elements actually literally become the body and blood of Jesus Christ in his presence. We don't teach that. We teach that these are symbols that Jesus gave us to remember that he was present with us. That he came and he gave us this to remind us that this was a time for us to acknowledge and remember that he did come, that God sent him to live among us, to show us the way to the Father, that he was present. And in the midst of this communion service, wherever you are, I'm with you always. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And so we ask, Jesus, that you would be present in this service with us. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help us as we examine our hearts during this time of worship, that you would help us to see the great sacrifice that our Lord and Savior Jesus made for us, and that we would confess our sins, even right now in this place, take some time to confess our sins so that we are right with you, Jesus. You provided a way for us to be with the Father. I believe that you're present here with us because you said whenever two or three are gathered in my name, and we are gathered here in your name, Lord Jesus, we're gathered here to worship you. Let's prepare our hearts and invite the Lord and say to him, Jesus, you are so welcome here. And you are welcome to speak to my heart and to speak to my mind and to move my hands. This is a time of worship, a time of respect. So now we look at some of the tougher parts of this passage in 1 Corinthians 11. They're difficult because the words are difficult, the translations, the idea, they're about coverings, women wearing a covering, men not wearing a covering. Is it covering? Does it mean hat? He also talks about hair. Is it long hair and short hair? Is that the issue? And so over the years, there's just been so many different interpretations of what Paul was writing about culturally. There was difficulty. What was happening in the culture, there were a lot of, as I've mentioned before, temples where there was prostitution going on, and a certain way in which women would wear their hair was a symbol of being a prostitute. And so he was certainly saying, let's not wear our hair like that so that people think they're coming into the temple of the Lord or the church like a temple with a prostitution. There was, if women totally shaved their heads, it was a sign of disgrace. So that's where the covering is not a scarf, but the hair. And then he talks about the natural aspects of it, of creation. Looking at the value of the gender, that God created us male and female, and honoring that. And so what is this head covering? What does it mean? And there are some interpretations that look at it more from the authority, the head, the authority. And is it literal? Is he talking literal, or is it more of a metaphor, an example that he is giving to the church? So there's cultural things, there's context things, and there's certainly just crucial terms. And Gordon Fee, who's an incredible theologian and thinker, writes, "This passage is full of notorious exegetical difficulties." Notorious exegetical difficulties. So we won't solve it today. Hopefully whet your appetite for looking at it and saying, what is this headpiece? Is it more metaphorical? Is it literal? Is it an authority and a submission? Is it, why does he bring in the order of creation? That's a very good question to ask. Why does he talk about that the male was created first and then the female, and that the male out of the woman came out of the man? What is that? There's three or four times in the New Testament that is given. There's a reason for that. So what does that mean? That God had a created order like that. That Jesus even referred to it with in marriage, that this is the created order. So there's something about that idea of the creation order that is important. This covered and uncovered, again, long hair, short hair, hats, scarves. There was an aspect of the prostitution. There was an aspect of wives would be dishonoring to their husbands if they didn't cover their heads. And so there were some cultural things going on. If we were in Nepal right now, I would be breaking a cultural norm because I have shoes on. When we came into worship or someone's house, you take your shoes off. You can wear a hat, but don't have shoes on. And so culturally, what's going on in this context here, culturally what is happening in our society. And so starting in verse 3 of chapter 11, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. That we are supposed to put ourselves under submission of Christ. He is our authority. He's our covering. He's our protection. We don't need an earthly covering, an earthly type of protection, when we have a spiritual covering. That doesn't mean you don't wear a hat or you don't wear an umbrella in a storm. But it's saying, symbolically, there's something about saying, Jesus is my covering. He is my head. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so he's giving this authority, this submission, there's God, and Christ submitted himself to the Father. Even though he and the Father are one and equal, don't miss the aspect of equality in this. So if all of a sudden you're cringing because like, ooh, it looks like the pastor's going to do this male chauvinistic submit woman type of a thing. Don't miss the idea that in all of this submission, it is something, even the word, the Greek word that's used here for power or authority, is something that means that I have this power and authority and I am exercising it. It's never a sense of like, and the woman is having this power or authority exercised over her. Submit to me, woman. The woman actually has the authority herself and says, I will submit to my husband because he is submitting to Christ and because Christ submitted to God. Jesus submitted to the Father's plan. It was total humility and total surrender. He didn't have to do it, but he did it because he was being obedient to the Father. And that's the attitude that we really have to get at, that gets a little bit more difficult. That you have the rights and the freedom and you are equal, men and women created equal, both in the image of God. But will we submit to God's plan? Will we lay that freedom down to follow the teaching of God? Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, dishonors her authority. Women pray. Did you see that? Women prophesy in church. every woman who does pray, every woman who does prophesy. So it wasn't that the women were being disrespectful by standing and praying or prophesying in the church. It was that they were doing something in a way that looked like they were being disrespectful. It would be the same as having her head shaved. For a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it's a disgrace for a woman to shave her hair, cut off her, to have her hair cut off, I was going to say cut off her head, but that's a different culture.
Off with their heads!
Which is part of this whole, that's partially true. If a knight who was wearing his helmet came into the king's presence, and didn't open up at least the eye and give respect, but should have taken the helmet off with his head. You come into the king's presence wearing the helmet on as a knight, you've just lost your head. So they'll take your hat off for you, and your head with it. And so there was an aspect of respect that's really looking at. And now a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But woman then is this glory of man, for man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but the woman was created as that for man, as that helped me. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head. See, it's her authority. And then this crazy phrase, because of the angels. Like, oh, now you're throwing something at me. What do you mean, because of the angels? How did the angels worship God? When you read Scripture, and you especially look at Revelation, how do angels worship God? Anybody? Huh? They sang? Yep. What else did they do? Bowed their head, and with their wings, they covered themselves and worshiped. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so if the angels are saying, if it's up to me to cover myself and to respect out of awe and worship of God, women, cover yourselves and show the angels that we are in a place of worship. And so he's actually asking the women to, and here's another tough theological piece, do the angels observe our worship? Are the angels wondering how we worship our Savior? Are they in our midst wondering, are they bowing down? Are they singing? Are they worshiping the sacrifice? Paul seems to think they are. Now that may be a tough one for us to look and figure out more scripture on it. But if the angels are watching over to see how I worship my Lord and Savior, I want to show them that I'm doing it with every bit of respect and every aspect of my head, heart, hands, and holiness and reverence. So men, don't cover your head, for you have been created in the image of God. For as a woman came from man, so also a man is born of woman. So make sure you see this. Nevertheless, verse 11, in the Lord, a woman is not independent of the man, nor is the man independent of the woman. For as a woman came from man, so also a man is born of woman. And then he gives this great principle, everything comes from God. Male, female, food sacrificed to idols, food, our bodies, everything comes from God. So number one, in the midst of all this thing, if you don't get anything else out of this, everything comes from God and everything should be given Him the glory and the honor. How we live our lives, how we eat our food, what Rick preached on last week, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you're married or single, you're a male, you're a female, whatever food you eat, whatever drink you drink, do it all for honor Him. Respect Him. And don't be a stumbling block to one another. That's the basic of all this teaching here today. Now we still have to dig in and say, well, I don't get it. Why this covering thing? And so we stop looking at the scripture and we look to people like Emily Post. Because she's got good advice and she writes off, hats off. Hat etiquette for everyone. Hats are essential, aren't the essential article of clothing they once were, but they're still worn by both sexes for fashion and for function. In Nepal, some of the men were wearing hats in church. And a lot of the women, they weren't like fashion statements. They were function. I'm stinking cold in this place. I wore this thing lots of places, and I wore it in bed. Right, Zach?
And so Zach's got pictures of me like this, covered. And I'm coming into church. I'll take my shoes off, but I'm not taking this hat off. Had nothing to do with disrespect. Had everything to do with function. And so some of the men and women had their hats on. The point is, in the etiquette, we can read Emily Post and whoever else is out there these days saying, what kind of etiquette do we need? But are we looking? In the old days, men took off their hats in Christian churches when they entered someone's home, when they were greeting their boss, and always, always in the presence of a lady. Always in the presence of a lady, I'll remove my hat. And so some of you, you don't like this, that I'm wearing this right now in church, right? So different traditions, different things. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't be legalistic about it. Where's the respect? What am I trying to accomplish this? Does this, now some of you are more offended that I'm wearing a brown hat with black pants. Yes. Like, how could you do that? It's so offensive to me. Than I am wearing a hat in church. At outdoor events, it's okay to have a hat. At athletic events, it's okay. On public transportation, it's okay. In public buildings such as post office, airports, and hotels, then it's okay. On an elevator, it's okay. However, if you're in someone's house or at mealtime or being introduced indoors or in your house of worship, then take it off. If you're in a restaurant or a coffee shop, movie theater, well, that makes sense. Now, please don't wear your big cowboy 10-gallon hat at the movie theaters. You know, but women can wear hats. And so we got all this etiquette of when you can, and women, because they do it for fashion. In someone's home, it's okay for you to, at religious services. Why don't women wear more hats at religious services? But in the flag and all these things. And so you can read about it. What's the etiquette? And here's where I want us to go with this for today, because we don't have time to really study deeply into it, what the issue is here. There can be very little, question that the women participate in worship. That's not it. Women were okay. It was okay for the women to pray. What is going on? We're created for one another. It was never, for sure, never meant to be an authority, an abusive authority of a man over a woman. Woman, take off put that head covering on. Cover yourself. Do what I say. It's both men and women in this. And so in this passage, it looks like he's addressing more of the women. In our culture today, it seems like people are addressing more of the men. We're not concerned if women wear a scarf or a head covering, they do or they don't. But we really don't like it when someone wears a hat, a man wears a hat in church. So why have we gone so far on that side? And are we being legalistic? A baseball cap. And then there's the gender issues. And Emily Post even talks about that. If a woman is wearing a unisex hat, well, then she should be like a man and take it off because she's wearing a man's hat. And she's like, oh, man, too many rules. And so people like to wear their baseball caps. How many people like to wear baseball caps? They just enjoy it. They like to wear a baseball cap. I don't very rarely see someone wearing it in church. So last night we were at a seminar, and there was a young man in front of me, and he was wearing a hat, and it was in the church building at Trinity. He was wearing it like that. I've been at Trout Lake Camp with youth many times, and I'd never known this principle of not wearing a hat in a building. And I brought these young men to camp and to come to know the Lord, to hear about Jesus. And we went into the dining hall. He had a very nice hat, very respectful hat, very good hat. And the minute we stepped into the dining hall, someone just whipped that hat off his head. No hats in the dining hall. I'm like, oh my. You know how long it took me to get this guy to come to camp? To come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? And now do you think he even wants to be here? Because you smacked that hat off his head? Come on. When we come into worship, between you and God, your heart, are you being respectful? Are you being worshipful? That's between you and God. And then if you think, ooh, bow tie, ooh. Stop looking at other people. Stop judging other people. Let's be a place of grace. If it's a problem for you, talk to them. being a youth pastor and being thrown into leadership too young, I made lots of mistakes. I became a Christian at a young age and in high school and got right away thrown into Young Life as a leader, and I'm bringing junior hires up to a camp. And my brother thought I was weird because I was a Christian now, and he thought I was a Jesus freak, and so he thought it'd be funny to get me a t-shirt to wear. And so he got me this t-shirt that kind of had this, I thought it was a fairly reverent picture of what Jesus might look like, you know, and it said, Jesus is coming back. And so I'm wearing this at the camp. And as a leader, an immature and inappropriate leader, by the way, just so you know, and on the back of the t-shirt, Jesus is coming back. And boy, is he pissed. See, some of you are like, you shouldn't even say that right now in church. You're going to get struck down. That's what the t-shirt said. And so some of my leaders, more mature leaders, mentoring me, or were thinking about whether they'd mentor me or not, came to me and said, you know, that shirt's not appropriate. You should put something else on. At this camp, it's not a good shirt to wear. And not only that, not only was it was northern Minnesota, not only were there you know, all these Minnesotans there that I offended, the Americans, there was a group from Canada there. And in Canada, at least at the time, I was told that pissed means, is a slang for stoned or drunk or high. So Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he stoned and drunk. So I offended two nations at one camp. But they did it with grace. They didn't rip the shirt off my body. They allowed me to change it. They talked to me. They said, this is why it's offensive. If somebody offends you, talk to them. That's offensive to me. That dress is hindering to me. It's a stumbling block to me. It's immodest. It's inappropriate. It offends me. It hurts me. I'm your brother. I'm your sister. Talk to them. Don't rip it off their head. Don't judge them for who they are. That's what was happening here at the table. That's what Paul is saying. And James writes about it. You come and people come, and because they're dressed nice and because they have a suit on and they have a coat on, you say, here, have a seat of honor. And then somebody comes in and their shirt is dirty and everything else. You say, sit in the back. Why do you treat people with such favoritism? Why do you dishonor the body of Christ by disrespecting people, by judging them? Don't do it, he says. God is a respecter of the persons. He looks at our hearts. So I want us to grow. I want us to grow as a body. I want us to come into this place individually saying, I want to honor God. Let everything about me, my dress, my attitude, my heart, everything be honoring to you, God, pleasing to you, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, everything be pleasing to you. And I want us to grow in the sense of grace. Ooh, you're wearing that? Green? Come on. What are you trying to worship St. Patrick today? Come on, Sean. You know, it's like, stop. Stop judging. And if you have, then teach. So making all these mistakes in youth ministry, Bethel University thought I'd be a great instructor on the new young generations so they could all learn from my mistakes. And one day we're teaching a class. I'm teaching a class of them. And one of the students had said, you know, I feel disrespected. I feel like they don't respect me as the youth pastor. And I'm at these staff meetings, and I just don't feel very respected there. I said, well, let me ask you something. Let me ask you something, Spam, because that was his nickname. And I had one too, Putt. How do you respect somebody who has the names Putt or Spam? You know, maybe you need to start using your real name, you know, first of all. I said, let me ask you, what were you wearing last week at the staff meeting? You know, I like this t-shirt that I have. It's brown, has spots in it. Actually, has some holes in it. Has kind of some spots on it. And it says, who farted? It gives the picture of, like, you know, and I don't need to draw it for you, right? You see, that day I didn't have to teach much. You just kind of look around the room and the rest of the class and go, why do you think Spam's not being respected at the staff meeting? Does anyone have an idea? Because of what I had been taught and what how with grace people have, it's like, come on, be a man, be mature. You don't have to. I remember preaching one Sunday at a large church, and I'm young, and I didn't really have a sport coat. And the first thing the usher said to me, because he was dressed really nice in a suit and everything, wow, the usher is dressed better than the pastor today. So here you got this young guy getting up to preach. He's already super nervous. He's sweating and everything else. And that was the comment I got. Because I didn't have a sport coat on, I wasn't qualified to preach that day in some people's eyes. Do you see how that would just grieve? Don't you think that grieves the Lord? Let's be grace-filled. Let's talk to our children, our youth, and each other about how we can come into this place. I'm much more concerned about somebody's heart than somebody's hat. And I'd much rather ask them and talk to them about their heart. Why'd you come to church today? What's God doing in your life? What brings you into this place? Do you know my Savior? I'm much more concerned about their heart than their hat. Can't we be that? And Paul is saying, let's honor one another. Let's respect. Let's not be a stumbling block to one another. And so in Nepal, they'd give us these... They bless us with them. We're glad you came. We're glad you're leaving. All these different things. Every time you came or left, they'd give you one of these things and put it over you, and it'd be a blessing to us. And then they gave us each, did you give yours to your wife yet, Zach? Yeah. They gave us these prettier ones for our wives. They didn't give them to us to wear. They gave them for our wives. And so even right there, you're like, that doesn't seem appropriate, does it? Or is it just foolish? And so they give it to them for our wives. And there were some, everywhere we go, even through the villages, some that had really fancy markings and stuff. And then Bobby said to us, you know, I'm not sure, guys, our missionary Bobby, that you should wear some of those ones. The plain ones are good. It's just a blessing. God bless you. That type of a thing. But some of them had Hindu markings and stuff, and or Buddhist. Was it Buddhist or Hindu? Do you remember? Buddhist markings on it. And he said, you know, you might offend some of the Christians that we come in contact with. You might be trying to mix Christianity and Buddhism together by wearing that. And so then we were corrected, not in a bad way, just in a conversationally good way. Maybe we shouldn't wear those ones. And that's what I'm asking us to be as a church, to be the type of church. Listen, why there are some traditions where men do wear hats. It is honoring that you're wearing a hat. It is respectful. I've dressed up today to be with you. I've dressed up to be in the place of worship. So don't just slam someone because they're wearing a hat. Find out. Ask them. Talk with them. What is it? What's going on? And look at their heart. We are trying to honor God with our attitudes, both in how we dress and what we wear for worship, but we're not being legalistic. We're trying to consider others and not be a stumbling block to others who maybe they don't have a nice shirt. Maybe they don't. There's a big part of this passage is about the poor. Maybe all they have is sandals. And they don't have a nice pair of shoes like you do. Are you going to judge them because of what they wear? Or are you going to be concerned about their heart? See, there's freedom and grace in our approach to clothing here. And there's equal consideration to men and women in here. It's not legalism, but it's not license either. We go back to some of the passages that Paul and Rick read to us and taught on, is it beneficial? Is it constructive? Am I being mastered one? Let's grow in our grace toward one another and let's grow in our honor towards God. And then after the hat discussion and the hair, he moves into more discussion about the Lord's Supper and how we eat it in an unworthy way, in an unworthy fashion. And I have no praise for you in this. And then he gets some pretty strong writing about communion, because they were taking it very casually in their attitude and obviously with being even drunk at the Lord's Supper. So whenever, verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone then ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. That's just a great principle. Let's examine ourselves. Let's examine what we're doing, not only at communion, but in worship. Am I trying to wear this color or this outfit to impress somebody? Am I trying to look good? Am I trying to come with appearance? Am I trying to look rich? Am I trying to look like I have it all together? Or am I trying to honor God? Is my heart, my focus on God and on His Word? Stephen in one of the commentaries that I was reading on this about the body, coming together. Those, he says, who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. And he says, that's why many of you are even weak and sick among you. And a number have fallen asleep. A number of you have died. God has disciplined your attitude towards coming into worship. Watch out if the Holy Spirit decides to do that to us today. Convict our hearts so much that we are being disciplined because of our casual approach to worship and to the body of Christ. If we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Verse 31. If we're more discerning, more thoughtful about it, examining our hearts when we come, then we will not be judged by the Lord or condemned by the world. So, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. And those who are so hungry, if you're so hungry that you're going to disrespect God by eating a loaf of bread at the communion table, then eat at home first. And he says, I've got some more instructions for you. But Stephen wants to give us a good picture of this, and I thought it was really helpful. He quotes Don Carson in a book called Love in the Hard Places. The church is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common economic levels, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or any of that sort. That's not what binds us together. Christians come together because they've all been saved by Jesus Christ. We have a common allegiance to the cross. That's why we come together. Whew, I love that. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for the sake of Jesus. Wouldn't that be powerful? Men, women, young, old, poor, rich, black, different nationalities, all coming together. People say, well, how do you get along? Democrats, Republicans, do I dare say that one? All these things. See, that's not what it's about. It's about this cross. So Stephen gives us a picture of the communion table in Acts 16. There's this beautiful picture of this early church. In Acts 16, we read about the membership of this body, this house church that met at Lydia's house. And one of the historians observes there were three converts in this passage in Acts 16 at this communion table. There was Lydia, who was Asian. And then there was a slave girl, doesn't even get a name, just slave girl, who was probably Greek. And then there was the Philippian jailer, who was Roman. And these people are in the same house church. Lydia, they all come from different economic classes. Lydia was white collar. The slave girl was poor. The jailer was from a working class. They all come from different cognitive styles, he says. He writes, Lydia was rational. The slave girl was intuitive. The jailer was concretely relational. And the gospel led them to embrace one another, referring to each other as brothers and sisters. God, he says, there was a common prayer during that day. God, I thank you that I'm not a woman. I thank you that I'm not a slave. I thank you that I'm not a Gentile. I thank you that I'm not a sinner. That's how they would pray. And now, in the midst of this new worship service, under the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ, the vertical aspects are crucial. We have union with God. But there are also horizontal and social implications, put others before ourselves. Marginalized people who were saved by the relentless grace of God, that, like one writer has said, we're all level at the foot of the cross. We're all at the same place. At this table, there is no Greek, there is no Gentile, there is no Jew, there is no black or white, there is no male, there is no female, there is no old, there is no child, there is no I'm smarter than you, there is one body, one faith, one Lord, one God, and Father of us all. And He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. And we come to this table. God, I pray that You help us to grow in this area. God, I'm asking You to teach us. You've taught us that food doesn't matter. Just glorify You with the food. You've taught us to worship You, male and female. You've taught us that we should honor You with our bodies, honor You with our worship, Honor you with how we eat and drink. Honor you, and seek the good of others. I pray that this will be a church that is known for honoring and worshiping you, and known for seeking and caring the good of others, treating each other not with legalism, but with grace and mercy, the grace and mercy that we have received. We worship you. And later when we see in this passages that Paul talks about how we gather together for worship, you know what he's going to say? Not only do you honor God and you seek the good of others, but the unbelievers who are coming into your midst, they're seeing something and they're coming to know the Lord because of who you are, because of how you worship Him. They're seeing, they're going, I don't get it. Who are these people that come together? Why do they worship God and why do they love one another like they do? To worship you, we live, God. To worship you, to respect one another, we live. May people see it.